manier. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Yeah. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. And now let me read to you from King James Version, Isaiah chapter 43 from verse 10, saying, "You, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me." Now two words are combined right there, that ye may know and believe me. So now I can write and say that ye may know me and ye may believe me, that you may know me and you may believe me. Therefore, it is very important to know your God. And this God that I'm talking about is just one God, the creator of heavens and all of their fullness. And it moves forward. I'm reading further and saying that before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Verse 11. High, even high, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. High and even high. The word of God keeps saying through the prophet Isaiah that me, high, not horse, not we, because God is not tripartite. And that is why it's important for you to know your God. He is not tripartite. It's not three in one. Jehovah God is different from Jesus Christ. They are different beings. Jehovah God, the Almighty God, whose name alone is Jehovah, whose name alone is Yahweh, is different from Jesus Christ. They are different beings. And it's important for you to know this, because when you have the right information with your God, then you can enjoy Him the more, because you know whom you serve, whom you worship. But when you have a confusion tied all around your mind about God, then this lack of clarity can greatly affect on your relationship with Him. As a matter of truth, the creation and the beginning of the world and heavens did not start in the book of Genesis. Actually, reference to the beginning of creation is found in the book of Colossians chapter 1 verse 1, where Jesus Christ was established as the firstborn of every creation, which means He Himself is a creation by God. And the book of Colossians, that reference is actually telling us more, that all things were formed by Him, Jesus, and for Him. Because the first creation that God made was because of love. He needed someone to love. So directly He formed Jesus Christ. And because of this direct creation, He is called the only begotten Son. This one I have made directly. Every other thing I did not make directly. So this is my only begotten Son, through whom I have created all other things, and for Him to delight Him. And that takes us back to the book of John chapter 1, saying that in the beginning was the Word. This Word is Jesus. And this Word was a God, one of the Spirit, lower than the Almighty. The Word was a God, and the Word was with the God, the One, the Almighty. And that is where the split is. So if you want to understand the split, put A and put D to differentiate between the God and a God. Then you have clarity to know that Jesus and Jehovah are different beings. And you want to ask me, where did the Holy Spirit come from? How did the Holy Spirit come into the picture of the so-called Holy Trinity? Where did the Holy Spirit come from? I'll take you into the book of Joel, chapter 2, from verse 28, when God was saying, "In the end of days, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh." Out of my Spirit. In those days, those who had access to the Spirit of God, those who carried the Spirit of God, were the prophets and the priest. And the Lord was speaking through Joel, prophet Joel, in those days, that don't worry, no longer shall only the prophet and the priest carry my spirit, because I am going to perform a ritual with the blood of my begotten son. This ritual shall be the removal of guilt and the cleaner of all vessels, so that because of this blood, every flesh shall become worthy to carry my spirit in them. And that is the Holy Spirit we are talking about. It is the Spirit of God. You add holy in front of it because it belongs to God. It comes straight from the Father. And that's the fulfillment of the promise by the prophet Joel in Joel 2:28. And we see the manifestation in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, that's the day that the manifestation came into our world. Then the reality of the prophecy of prophet Joel came upon us on earth. And these are the differences. God is different from Jesus. Jehovah God is different from Jesus. The Holy Spirit is out of the Spirit of God, just like He has promised. You need this information. You need to get them aright, because they are the basics of your relationship with God. Man, group of people, religious leaders, they sat down and they gave you a summary of what they understand about God or the scripture, and you accept it, even though what they have cooked up is a doctrine. What they understand about God and the scripture, they put it up in a summary and they call it a doctrine. You accepted a doctrine and you let go of the fullness of the word of God. Why did you not search the scripture by yourself? The more you know about God, the closer and the more you can enjoy your relationship with Him, and the more you can make use of His power, because you know who you serve. In Isaiah chapter 14 verse 10, it says that you may know Him. That you may know Him. No wonder I said, I have rejected you because you have rejected knowledge. Seeking the knowledge of God should be a priority in your life, instead of you accepting doctrines. I think you should accept Jesus, who is teaching us more about the Father, the one who came and said that my Father who art in heaven is greater than I, because we are not equal. We are not co-equal. In fact, I am eternal because He made me eternal. So therefore, we are not co-eternal. I am eternal by grace. I am eternal by grace. And I am not equal to my Father, because He's not bigger than I. He's not larger than I. Is not higher than high, he is greater across all scales and all ways. He is greater than high. You need to get the right knowledge about God. This is very, very important. A very important bedrock between you and God. The more you know Him, the stronger you will be. The more you will enjoy a relationship with Him. There is only one God. Beside Him, there's no other. Jesus is the only begotten Son, the Holy One, directly created by God, and every other thing was created by Jesus through the empowerment of the Almighty God.
Oh, praise God! You are listening to Evangelist Dixon Adelussi, and you can reach him through his website address at www.dixonhardelussi.com. This is the spelling of the website address, www.dixonhardelussi.com. DixonHardelussi.com. God bless you.
The song of victory. Hallelujah. To the God of all gods, to the Lord of all lords, the God who answers prayers, the God who answers prayers by fire, the God who answers prayer exceedingly greater than our imagination, the God, the only one God, the only true God, the God, the creator of all things, the creator of the world, the creator of Jesus, the one who formed Jesus,
and use Jesus to form all other things. The one, the same one who was when there was nothing, the same one who was when there was nothing, absolutely nothing, no heaven, no earth, no creature, nothing, nothing anywhere. You were before these things. By your will and your power, you brought your word, your first son, your first creation was because of love. Colossians chapter 1 verse 15. The firstborn of every creature, Jesus Christ, was formed by you for your love. And by him, you form all things. For through the word, all things were made. Nothing was made outside the word, outside Jesus, your son, whom you taught, whom you empower, whom you have given the kingdom of the earth, the prince of heaven, the head of the heavenly armies. Revelation chapter 19, the head of heavenly armies. You walk on the white horse. Yes, Lord Jesus Christ, and all the armies, all the soldiers in heaven, they walk behind you, and written upon you is the Lord of Lords, that is the general of generals, and the King of Kings, that is the president of presidents. You are Jesus, the Son of the living God. Hallelujah! Glory be to God, not the God that was, but the God that has been, the God that has been, who is and is to come, the God that has been, who is and is to come, the God who has been, who is and is yet to come, when all eyes shall see you, Jesus, and those who persecuted you shall cry badly because of saying that, oh, this is true. How I wish I should have hearkened. How I wish I should have believed and should have done the necessary things. Because when you show up, Jesus, there's no more time. There's no more time for repentance. There's no more time for honoring what you have taught us in John chapter 3. There's no more time. The time is gone. When you show up, that's end time. When you show up, that's time up. When you show up, that's final whistle. Oh, Jesus, be praised. The Son of God, be praised. God Almighty, the only one who knows the time, the day, the date, when the Son of Man shall come and appear like a thief in the night, unexpectedly. Glory be to your holy name. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Lord, I pray that you take preeminent control as we hear, as we go into your word, that you lead us, that you speak to us by yourself, that you manifest your word, yourself through your word this day, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Touch hearts, yield people. Lord, every works of demons and the vessels of demons among humans that has poisoned the minds of these people from comprehending your word, from even listening to your word, let's talk of comprehension. Lord, I pray that these works, these philosophies, these wrong belief systems, this hatred that has piled up in their hearts, I reduce them to nothing right now in the name of Jesus Christ. That they may hear your word and be healed. That they may hear your word and be transformed. That your word may bring about this change into their lives and change them forever. In Jesus' mighty name, I have prayed. Amen. Shall be talking about praying for these things. That's what I want to talk about. Praying for these things. Amen. Prayer changes things. Certainly, prayer changes things. This has been true for many years, and it will remain to be true. Because if it were a fact, there may be new facts that will invalidate the former fact. But this is true. Before our generation, in our generation, after our generation, it is true. Prayer unto the Almighty God of heaven changes things. And most certainly, you have heard about mustard seed before, maybe. And maybe you have even seen mustard seed before. And if you have not, you can use internet search engine to see the photo of the seed and then the tree it becomes, so that you can understand my surprise about this seed and the tree it becomes. Because I do think that how on earth did a tiny little seed like that became the huge tree that I saw? How? This is only possible by God, the same God who created visible things using invisible things. How much more can this same God do to your life if only you can pray? If only you can pray. And that is what we want to talk about today. Praying for these things. And while I do that, I'll also tell you some other things about prayer and your prayer life. And we will pray for these things that you desire. We'll pray for them. So how much more can God do to your life if only you can pray? If you can hear me, you must return to prayer. And if your prayers have not been effective in the past, probably what you will learn today, most certainly by special grace of God, what you will be learning today will help you to rejig your prayer life, will help you to set things aright, will help you to get an effective altar, an efficient one, where you ask and receive. You should pray more the right way for more joy in life. And if you have not been praying to the Almighty God, you need to learn how right now and start praying. Because there is no future anywhere. The only future is God. The only future is God. And I have heard people said, carry God along. But for me, that statement is no longer valid. Maybe when I was younger, really, really young, I used to believe that carry God along. But when I grew older, through the help of the Word of God, what I now do is to let God carry me along into the future He has prepared. Because the only one who has future is God. Nobody has future, no matter the plan, not even nations, not even organizations, not even individuals. Those things are just but plans, mere plans. The future belongs to God. So God, carry me along into the future you have prepared. I am not the one to carry you along. But you must pray, because this agreement between you and God happens in prayer. And you must know that praying is effective the most when you know the God that you are praying to and maintain a loving relationship with Him. Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, Ancient of Days, the one who has been, who is, and is to come, I praise you, I bless your name, I exalt you, for you are God. Thank you for the wonderful things you have done before I was born to this world, before many of us here were born to this world. Thank you for the wonderful things you did in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the wonderful things you did in the Old Testament, in the days of the prophets and your priests. Thank you for the wonderful creation of the world, the beautiful world that you have created for humans. Even though Adam and Eve lost the charge, the dominion, the power, the world in the Garden of Eden. Thank you for the restoration that you are bringing upon us. Thank you, Most High God. Thank you for your loving kindness. Thank you for that despite our sins, your mercy is resting upon us, and the blood of Jesus is cleaning us, and your patience and your tolerance is training us until we reach your expectations from us. Thank you, Most High God. I bless your name. And as we go deeper into your word, reveal new things that will change our life. Reveal powerful things that will change our lives. Remind us of the old things that worked, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Help us to set our altar of prayer right with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Give us an efficient altar where we pray and receive in the name of Jesus Christ. Open our heart, Holy Spirit. Open our heart, Holy Spirit. Open our heart, open our mind. For in Jesus' mighty name, I have prayed. Amen. Wherever you are and whatever you may be doing right now, as long as you can hear me, I just need you to please pay attention and listen, because you are about to gain more insight into the art and act, yes, A-R-T and A-C-T, art and act of prayer. Yes, more insight and more revelation, even more than the things I'll be able to tell you. I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to expatiate it, to give you examples and instances out of your life experience, so that you can come to the full comprehension of these teachings and the prayer that follows in the name of Jesus Christ. So please, I need your attention. Just get focused, and we shall also pray for these things. Just consider it our practical class, whereby we pray for these things, and God shall grant you and I these things, and those of us who already have it will have more, until we have no room to keep these things, in Jesus' name. Amen. And what do I mean by these things? They are the things that you and I need to live and enjoy our lives here on earth. They are the things that you and I, we need to have a life that is worth living. They are the things that we need so that we don't feel any need to terminate or end our life unnecessarily. And in Matthew chapter 6 verse 25, Jesus Christ was giving us a short list of these things. I call it a short list because it is not exhaustive. There are still other things that you can add and other things that I can add, depending on our personal desires. And in Matthew 6:25, it reads, "Therefore I tell you, stop being worried or anxious about your life as to what you will eat, that's food, or what you will wear." Your food, of course, your means of income should feed you. What you will wear, your clothing, and what you will drink, your body, as to what is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing. So if you read from that verse 25, which I just read, I have the Bible in front of me here, which I just read for you, it's like giving us the list of those basic things that we need in life, basic and even advanced things. If you look deeply into them, you will know that it's connected to most of the things that we need to make our life easier, more pleasurable. And literally, these things are our desires to make our lives easier and merrier and more pleasurable. And these things include your dream house, your dream job, your dream spouse, the kind of man or woman you want to get married to. Also childbearing. There are people who are barren and they really desire to have their own children. They desire it. And in verse 31 of Matthew chapter 6, it reads, "Therefore, do not worry or be anxious, saying, what are we going to eat, or what are we going to wear, or what are we going to drink, or what are we going to wear? I beg your pardon. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, comma, for your heavenly Father knows that you need them." I love this. This part of the scripture strengthens me every time I want to ask for anything from God, because I am so happy that Jesus Christ, despite not promoting prosperity at all throughout his ministration, he said, "I am aware that your heavenly Father is own Father. Your God, my God, is own God. Is aware that we need these things. So I like that this is coming straight from Jesus. In fact, he's the best one to tell you and I about these things, knowing that our Father who art in heaven knows that we are in need of them. And truly speaking, our God in heaven is willing to give these things to us, and to do so benevolently. Yes, He is willing to give us whatsoever makes us enjoy the life, as long as there is no evil in our desires or intentions for praying for these things. Because the reason God created everything, including you and I, including the angels, the heavens, and the earth, is for His own pleasure. Can you imagine that? I mean, can you believe? Even if you can imagine it, can you believe that God formed everything for His own pleasure, His own enjoyment? Let me read for you in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. That's in KJV. Revelation 4, 11 reads, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And for Thy pleasure they are and were created." So, which means that God formed all things for His own pleasure. That is, for His own joy, for His own enjoyment, for His own fun, for His own entertainment. And this is why it is funny to me when I see people think of God as boring, whereas the best entertainers in the world of music, movies, comedy, dance, sports, and just name it, are all God's creation. They are all God's creations. Every one of us carry a tiny little dimension of God. So if you think that you are a comedian, I can assure you that you are too tiny, because you cannot make people laugh as much as God can do. So if God formed all these things for His own pleasure, His own fun, His own entertainment, without any evil. So when evil or bad things happen in the world, that's not fun to God. That's not entertaining God. That's not pleasurable to God, because He said, all that I have formed are good. Everything He has created are good, until Lucifer happened, until war broke out in heaven, until fallen angels became demon, until the goodness of God was withdrew from all of them, so that the only thing they know how to do is evil. So which means that God created good things, good happenings, success, greatness, what you want to become, pursuing and becoming it. Everything was formed for God's pleasure. If you think that you are the party type, you love to party, I can assure you that you have not seen God's party before. Ask the Israelites how many feasts they observed in ancient Israel, many of which were commanded by God directly. Different kind of feast, different kind of party. Even when they want to shave because they are pastoralists, when they want to shave for their sheep and whatever it is, they even celebrate it. It's feast and celebrations here and there every time. And so, if you think that God is not also interested in sports, be it swimming, football, or basketball, hear me, God made the skills inside the players. In fact, He allowed some people tall enough to fit in for basketball. And therefore, one of the things that I want majority of people in the world to change is their mentality that God is too difficult, is too stiff, is too boring. He is not interested in recreation, sports, or entertainment. No, that's not true. That's wrong impression about God. And you must acknowledge that He is the creator of all these things and all these skills. And everything in this world carry a little dimension of Him. All of us, we carry a little dimension of God in us. So whatever skill that you have is a little dimension of God. So imagine how much more that God will have. More than the skillful, more than the best entertainers, more than whatever is entertaining you or dragging your interest away from God. But here's the point I want to make. This is the point I want to make. If God formed everything for his fun, for his enjoyment, his delight, then it is not a sin for you to desire these things that will make your life easier, merrier, more pleasurable, and to increase and sustain your happiness. It is therefore not a sin to desire these things or such things. It is not wrong, neither is it a sin for you to desire your own dream house, in fact to dream of it like a mansion. It is not wrong, neither is it a sin for you to desire a car, in fact a comfortable one with a class or a touch of luxury. It is not sinful to have aspirations, pursuits for greatness in life. It is not a sin for you to reach for the stars. We are expected to have two visions or ambitions in this life as humans. The first one is our pursuit to get into the eternal kingdom of God, that paradise coming down from heaven. By following the way that Jesus Christ came to teach us, the way that Jesus Christ laid down so that our names can be written in the book of life. These are first pursuits. Then the second pursuit should then be what we want to become or what we want to achieve in this life and the legacy we want to leave behind when we depart from this dying world. For the misconceptions that we must, or in fact, because there's a misconception that we must, or in fact, capital letter must, that we must sacrifice these things in order to continue to be called the children of God, is a big misconception. No, God has not asked us to sacrifice these things in order to be called his children. Rather, not to place them ahead of God. We only need to ensure that our desires are not evil and are not against the commandments and ordinances of God. And as long as your means to get these things are not evil or violations of God's commandments and his ordinances, then you can aspire to become one of the greatest humans that ever lived in human's world. So it is then a wrong thing to tell your kids or your words that aspiring to become great in life, in this first life, is a sin. Because you are wrong. It is not a sin to aspire to become great. Whereas sin is the violation of God's commandments. So if God did not command that we should be at the bottom of the society, the bottom of the societal pyramid, why should you settle for the gutters? Why should you be complacent? Why should you say, because you are going to heaven, suffering is already added to your journey? Yes, we'll see tribulations, but come on, tribulations are not coming. Or the more they come, the more God give you victory. So keep rejoicing, enjoy this life, but under the commandments of God, under his ordinances, in his own way. Did God commanded that we must allow demonic oppression or endure Satan's emotional torment? Did he? No. In fact, what the Bible says is to resist Satan and demons through fervent prayer. Did God commanded that we must carry sicknesses in our body and suffer until death before we can enter the eternal paradise? Of course, no. What is said is that we shall be the head only and not the tail. What is said is that by stripes we are made ill. What is said is that the peace of mind that we will enjoy, the peace he has given us, is not like the peace that the world gives. Why do you throw away all these promises and prefer to suffer? Because you think that suffering, a difficult life, hard experiences are your identity as a child of God. This is a wrong identity. This, if God said that we shall be the head and not the tail, it means that we shall be leaders, we shall be rulers, we shall be influencers, mighty decision makers, and even more. Therefore, if he said we shall be the head only because we are his people, then how is desiring to become a president or governor a sin? How is that a sin? Is such aspirations against the commandments of God? Where are the children of God in the place of leadership of this world? Why has different and so many countries turned almost upside down? Because people without this substance are ruling. People without this scriptural value are ruling. People without this knowledge and fear of God are ruling. Where are the children of God in the positions of leadership? If God says that we shall be the head only and not the tail, where are the children of God in these places of leadership? Where are those who will apply the principles of God to guide a nation, to lead a state aright, to lead a people? Where are they? Where? They don't even know how to pray for these things. Ask them to pray for these things. They will think that you are teaching them to do against the will of God. Because they think that what God wants for their life is to just be quiet in one obscurity and serve your God in the secret place. Look here. God wants to manifest his glory. He wants to show Satan that you are not the one who can raise people. But where are these people? Are they asking for these great and mighty things in prayer? Are they? Will such high offices in the society remain vacant because God's believers refuse to aspire, refuse to pray and work for it? No, the offices cannot be vacant. What will happen is that an occult member will get there and punish God's people according to the inspirations of demonic spirits. If you can hear me, you need these things, and God knows that you need them, and he is willing to give them to you to enjoy your life to the fullest. Enjoy the best that good life enjoy the best that good life can offer, so much that you begin to wish to live for eternity. Ordinarily, you suddenly don't want to die anymore because of that so much good life. Yes. Okay, let me ask you, do you know that very successful people don't want to die? Why? Simply because they want to continue to enjoy that good life. Whereas, you hear some low life, frustrated or demon oppressed persons commit suicide because they became tired of life. If at 40 years, 50 or so, you are tired of life already, then how can you cope to live forever? Because the soul is eternal, living forever in the kingdom of God or in fire. So if you are just 40, 50, you are frustrated already, you wish you are dead, you hate the life already, you need prayer. You need prayer, you need connection with that source of life so that that life can spring out of you and you will say, oh, I am 90, I am 100, I wish I can still live more to enjoy. Because even God created everything for enjoyment, for his own pleasure. I wish I can live longer to enjoy these things that my hands has worked, that God has blessed me with. Oh, I wish. And God will say, okay, come down, don't worry. You'll enjoy more. Now you rest. God should be the one begging you to go and rest. Leave this world, go and rest first. You will resurrect on the last day, don't worry. But you see people getting frustrated, asking for death. Something is wrong somewhere. Why are the angels of God shouting for joy even when they are living in eternity and they are not tired of living? Because the original life is sweet. The original life is good. That kind of life which God formed for humankind and he said that all the things he has formed are good. That particular one was the good one. It was Satan who took the good life from humankind in the Garden of Eden. It was Satan who took that particular good one away from mankind. But thanks to God, he has sent Jesus Christ to human's world, to this our present world, this dying world, this world where people still die, to this current world. God has sent Jesus to our world to undo that which Satan did. And now, through Jesus, God can restore the good life back to you so that you can enjoy life with these things so much that you will wish for continuity of such good life for eternity. Restoration through the mission of Jesus Christ on earth. His mission to the earth is to restore to you what was stolen by Satan. You have the right to live a pleasurable life, to enjoy your life under the will of God, under his commands, under his laws, under his guidance, in a relationship with God. So whatever is hindering your happiness or joy in life is not in God's will for you. When he said that he knows his will for you, the will, the thought he has towards you, that is of good, not evil at all, to give you an expected end. He knows what he is saying. God is not man that he can lie. Look here, if God lies, what can you do? Will you arrest him? You can't. So when he says it, it's just the truth. No one can hold him. No one can hold him down. You cannot arrest him. You cannot even dethrone him. That's what Satan tried to do. Try to dethrone God. It's not possible. So why should a being like that, the supreme being, why do you think he should lie? He can't lie. He said he's thinking good things about you. I know my thoughts towards you, to give you an expected end. It's all good to enjoy a good life. But you know what? You must pray to God for these things. Otherwise, you will not get them. You will not. And I'll tell you why. You must pray to God for help. Otherwise, help will not come. God's will is that you may live, you may have life. Replace the word life with pleasure. God's will is that you may have life and have it abundantly. So if you replace that life with pleasure, you can say that God wished for you to have pleasure and have that pleasure abundantly. Because life itself is for pleasure. It is pleasure. It is knowledge. It is enlightenment. That is life. And even before God created all things for his pleasure and to delight his son, just like what we read in Revelation chapter 4:11. Even before he created humankind, he had created things for his own pleasure. Even the angels and every of the creation have reasons to be happy, have reasons to enjoy, have reasons to say, oh, thank you, God, for bringing me to this life. Wow, I love this. But one thing is very certain. If you don't pray so well for these things, you cannot get them. And this is true because there are billions of demons in human's world hating on humans. I said something the other time. Those demons, fallen angels, when they try to wrestle and seize God's throne in heaven, to overtake God's throne, to elevate, to create a kingdom above God's kingdom, above God's throne, that's their overthrow. There's going to be a new ruler above all things that are created, and they have planned a coup to subdue God Almighty. Can you imagine? And then raise a new kingdom that will be in charge of all heavens and earth, and everywhere there is life. But that suddenly led to a very fierce war, and these angels, once upon a time good angels, but who became covetous, who lusted with Satan, they were pushed out of heaven into human's world. They are billions in number. I've done the mathematics in the book which I released. You will see there are numbers there. The least you can get is billions. If you move away from there, you get trillions. You get to a stage that human numbering system cannot put a number to the demons. I'm telling you, it's true. It's there in the Bible. I did the mathematics there in my book. And you can download the book from my website. Praise God. So these demons, they are present in human's world. Remember that God has withdrawn his goodness from them, which means that these ones are full of evil. And they are hating on humans, serious hatred, and having the capability to drain your life until you wish or think that it is better for you to die than to live. They are the ones draining the life, causing you depression, frustration. You hate yourself. You hate everyone around you. You hear in America, a young child in school, we just start shooting his or her friends, and afterwards we shoot himself or herself. You know, these things are demonic. They are demonic inspirations. Although God is not, and I repeat, is not only willing to give you these things, he wants to satisfy your life with these things. A successful and happy life, needing no more thing and knowing no pain or delay. No delay, no pain, no need, no wanting, no lack. That kind of satisfaction. So God is not willing to just give you. He's willing to satisfy you. A satisfaction like you drinking water when you are thirsty until you say, enough of water, please. No more cup. I'm filled. Just like you eating to cure hunger until you are completely fed and no more space in you. There's no more space in you for just one more spoon of rice. And this is called satisfaction. It's a situation or life kind where God gives you your goodly desires until you no longer have prayer points except praises and thanksgiving. Can you imagine that? That God will satisfy you until your prayer points are over. You want to pray, you don't know what to pray about. You just begin to give thanks to God. You just begin to praise Him. That is why Christians say that the coming eternal kingdom of God is all about singing praises and thanksgiving to God. Why? The reason is simple. No more prayer points. There's nothing that you need to pray for again. Everything is supplied over abundantly. And I can assure you that there are maybe few people among humans of this world who, when they knew it is not to pray but to give thanks to God. God has satisfied. We are fellow humans on earth, but God has satisfied them to the extent that the only thing they do when they kneel down is to give thanks to God. And maybe pray for organizations, pray for people, pray for other people. But for them, their prayer points are already saturated. They need nothing anymore. They are satisfied, or they have been satisfied by God with his all-round blessing. Because there is a level that God satisfies a man or a woman that his prayer points are ended. Only thanksgiving, praying for the body of Christ, praying for nations. They need no more thing. Satisfaction. I pray that may God's satisfaction come to you and I on all sides in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hear me, there is no sin in desiring and praying to God for these things that would make your lives and my life merrier and more pleasurable. In fact, this is part of how we show the excellence of our God in the face of Satan, demons, and people who already sold their souls to these or for these things. To show them that God can actually do it far more than Satan and demons. God can actually raise people far more than Satan and demons. God can actually enrich a man or a woman more than Satan and demons can do, to show forth his excellence. Remember what is written in 1 Peter 2:9, that you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. You are God's special possession, that you and I may declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into this wonderful light. To show forth the kind of praise God expects from us is not by compulsion. To show forth His praise, right? Show forth His praise. It is not by compulsion, but a voluntary praise out of excitement for how beautiful and great God is making your life to become. How He is satisfying you on all sides. So this praise is comely, to show forth the praises of Him. So it's not force. He's not forcing us to praise Him. We are not under compulsion. It's voluntarily. No one needs to tell you to praise God when He's satisfied, when He's blessing you. Look at what Satan told God. He said, when you are satisfying Job every day, there is nothing that he needs that you are not giving him. Why will he not serve you? Why don't you allow me to go and tempt you? So Satan is aware that when God satisfies you to an extent, you will not be pushed before you begin to praise God. Voluntary praise for what He is making your life become and the sustenance of that great life that He's giving you. Look at Joel. In the book of Joel 2:26, I remember I said, you will have plenty to eat. That's Joel. That's God revealing to prophet Joel that you will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be ashamed. I like that part. Never again will my people be ashamed. I pray for somebody. Never again will you be ashamed in the name of Jesus Christ. As you are saying amen, I'm sharing that prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. We shall never again be ashamed. And God said, through what God said through Prophet Joel in Joel 2, verse 26, that you shall not be ashamed. It means that you will not end up with the priest of idols, the priest of fallen angels, the voodoo men, the witches, the wizards, the babalawos. You will not end up with them before you can get solution to your difficult challenges. Because for you who claim to be a child of God, to end up begging fallen angels for help is a shameful thing. So before you call on God, He will say, here I am. What is it that you need? Before you ask, He tell you, this is it. Look at Moses. He asked him, if you are calling me, what is that in your hand? That is God's response. He said, oh Lord, save me from this situation. God will say, I'm here. I'm with you. Look at your front. That's the way out. But only if you pray. We are still going to talk about, I'm still going to tell you something about prayer, but I want you to understand that even if you are going to be praying for these things, if you don't have the understanding that these things are your birthright from God, you not know how to pray for them fervently. You may not pray for them seriously the way you should. So God said He is bringing satisfaction before praise. Hallelujah. He is bringing satisfaction before praise. I've read two places to you. 1 Peter 2:9 and Joel 2:26. He is bringing satisfaction before praise. So satisfaction before praise means that you will not fake your testimony. You will not fake your testimony to help God save His face. You will not fake your testimony to help God save His face. You think in your heart. You're speaking in your heart, oh God, between you and I, we both know that you have not healed me from this sickness, from this disease, but I will help you, oh God. I will tell the people how powerful you are to have healed me, but when you have not, I will share a fake testimony of you so that people can still continue to trust in you. And I'm doing this because I'm helping you, oh God. Hello, God is bringing satisfaction before praise. Don't fake it. Wait upon God in prayer until there is a genuine intervention. This same anomaly of people helping God by going to priests of fallen angels, voodoo men, babalawos, to help them get a business contract or for childbearing, for promotion, for healing, for different reasons. Then they return to the house of God to share a testimony of how God answered their prayers, and in their hearts, they are patting themselves on the back like, yeah, you're doing the right thing. Come on. After all those things that those voodoo men gave you were created by God. But the path you walk is not the path of God. The means is not the means of God. Man says the end shall justify the means. Did you hear God say that? The means is important to God. So don't go by what men are saying. Look at what science say. I remember Archimedes' principle. Archimedes' principle in physics was talking about you drowning in water. If what Archimedes' principle was talking about this the surface energy or whatever he called it, that secondary school days, whatever he called it at that time, Jesus Christ was supposed to sink into the waters, going by what Archimedes' principle states. But when Jesus Christ came, a science greater than the science of this world, what happened? He helped us to understand that actually they are not totally true. So when men say that the end shall justify the means, God did not say that. Look at what men say. The men says that to every action, there is equal and opposite reaction. And if you look at the world very well, that is what is happening. People will do good to you. That is one action. And the next thing is there will be equal and but opposite. You see? And the opposite of good is bad. So there will be equal but opposite what? And opposite to reaction. So opposite to that goodness that you have done for them is what they will bring back to you. So that is men's way. That is the system of this world. But look at what God is saying. To every action, there is a corresponding and overwhelming reaction. So that when you plant, then there is a response from God corresponding to what you have planted, but overwhelmingly. When you do one evil, that evil, you will get a reward corresponding to that evil overwhelmingly. And then some people look at it and say that there's one woman, there's one spirit, there's one system called karma who brings back what we have done. But look here, that's not karma. This is God, the God who has called himself the God of vengeance, who said that vengeance is mine and I shall take it. That is the same, that is the God in action, not karma. It's not karma, it's God, the one who avenges, is the one in action, the one who rewards everyone according to what they deserve and overwhelmingly. And these people, they are God helpers. The end shall justify the means is what they say. But to God, that's not true. So these are the God helpers and the ministers of God who stage fake miracles to prove the existence and power of God. They are also the God helpers, those who seek power from the occult to make sure that they are able to perform miracles. They are God helpers. You see? And if these things, your need or your desire makes you happy, I'm returning to that. If your desires makes you happy, and if they are not sinful, and they are not against God's will and agenda, just wait in prayer, and God will satisfy you with them. He will bring satisfaction even before praise. He will bring satisfaction before praise. Don't fake it. Wait for God. Wait in prayer. Just wait in prayer for God, and it shall come. Praise God. Yes, God is able to satisfy you and I on all sides. And this, you can talk to me about it only in prayer. Prayer is the key. Prayer is the key. Prayer is the master key that opens all doors. Jesus started with prayer and ended with prayer. Prayer is the master key. Prayer can even change God's decision. God already decided at the time of Hezekiah was up. Hezekiah prayed and God said, okay, I have heard your prayer. I will add 15 years to your days. When God visited Abraham. He was talking to Abraham, I think, Genesis chapter 17. He was talking to Abraham about the promised child. And Abraham seized the opportunity to talk to God in prayer about Ishmael. And God said, because you pray for Ishmael. So which means that be careful of what you pray for when you are in God's presence. Because God hears and God gives. And because of Abraham's prayer, Ishmael became a child of Abraham to be reckoned with. Although he was placed lower than Isaac and he was not given eternity. Isaac was given eternity. But then that prayer of Abraham worked for Ishmael. So to tell you that prayer can move God's hands, prayer can change God's mind, prayer, you can use prayer to compel God. Not that you have power over him, but his goodness, you are appealing to his goodness, to his mercy. I want to move forward. We've talked about these things. We'll talk about them further anyway, and then we'll pray for these things. But then I want to share with you some knowledge that I consider unpopular with some people and popular with others, whatever the case may be with you. And I firstly want you to understand that you need to stop pretending that you don't need these things that makes life beautiful. Jesus said your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. The best food, best dresses, making yourself look good, you know, in fact rubbing nice perfumes, but not that one that shows anyway. And because you are a child of God does not mean that you should allow people to stereotype you and expect you to live under the wrong identity of hardship or of zero aspirations or whatever stereotype is there that fits the children of God but are not your original identity by God. Because I see that people don't look into the Bible, they don't study the Bible anymore, and they are proud to say that the world doesn't study the Bible anymore. They no longer study the Bible. They just look at the people. They study the people who are called the people of God. That's wrong. Look into the Bible. Ask the Bible, what is God saying about me? What is my identity? Or what are my identities? Then you will know that barrenness is not your identity. You will know that delay is not your identity. You know that lack, poverty is not your identity. You know that sickness is not your identity. You know that having no fashion sense is not your identity. Because if the garment of Jesus Christ was a rag, people will not be fighting over it. So which means he had even good sense of fashion. He was dressing well. Even Jesus, he was dressing well. Look at how God was describing that his altar should be made. Look at how Jesus, Almighty God, was telling Moses to tell Aaron how to make the regalia of the priest. So how can you tell me that kind of God is asking you to wear oversized just to show an identity that you are a child of God? You not dress, you look so ugly, you dress up, you look so irritating. Why can't you just wear your size? You just want to tell the people that you are not worldly and you look so annoying. Is that your identity? You are annoying. Amen. Life should not be made difficult because of being in relationship with God. But of course, if you know what you are doing, that's if you know what you are doing. If you know what you are doing. Many people don't know what they do, and through mere religion, without that spark of relationship with God, they have made their life so boring and such a scaring boredom. They have built walls between themselves and people because the people are all sinners. That's how they view people. Oh, everyone is a sinner. So they have built walls between themselves and these sinners. They don't even watch TVs. They don't browse social media. They don't shake hands with people who rub powder on their faces. Then how can you influence them for God or fish them for Jesus? if you have cut all the bridges and access you have to them. Hear me, you need these things, but yes, of course, subject to God's will and subject to God's timing. God's time, God's will. I seriously want you to desire a great life and trust that God can give it to you. In fact, and very importantly, to be determined that you will get it or get there with practices or spiritual helps that are not against God's will. That is very important. You must make sure that thing that you want to get and those places you want to get to, things you want to achieve, are not done outside of God's will, and the help that you are getting is not from the enemies of God, who are these demons and Satan. And I've seen many Christians, I've seen that they are comfortable with a low life and they sleep in mediocrity, because I've led certain congregations of people of God in prayers, and I've seen a few of the people, maybe a fraction of them, who feel reluctant in asking specifically for certain kinds of blessings that I am led to pray with. They think that such prayers are ambitious. Ambitious prayer. Well, let for me, I want to see great places of this world occupied by genuine disciples of Jesus. But then, ask the disciples to pray for these things in terms of ambition. Even for material blessings like car, like a good car, they feel reluctant and think that it is worldliness. So when they trek from their house a very far distance to the house of God, they trek long distances to church, is that one heavenliness? Is that heavenliness? Would a car, a good and comfortable car that starts at once with a good air conditioner, will that car not help to make their going to the house of God easier, fun, and enjoyable, in fact, pleasurable? Would it not help? How is a life of hardship inspiring for non-believers to come ask you how they can follow your Jesus? In history, when Constantine of Rome donated some state power, power of state to the church, even idol worshippers in those days, they changed into Christianity. They just began to change into Christianity, because at that time, Constantine of Rome, he gave some power to the church as to be in charge of a state, that state power. So that attracted even pagans and idol worshippers to the church. What do you have to attract people to your Christ? Knowing that these things is what the pagans are looking for. That's what Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 32. He says, for the pagans, the Gentiles, they eagerly, they earnestly, they seriously look for these things. So which means, if you have these things, they will be looking for you to teach them how you get these things. But instead of you to open your mouth and pray to your Father in heaven, who know that you need these things, and in fact, who consider that these things are tools for you to use for the kingdom, that he is willing to give them to you, you cannot even pray. Or when you pray for these things, you have the wrong motive. And God will judge based on your motive. He will grant your prayer based on your motive. So when you are lying to God that you want to use for the kingdom, he knows that you are lying. Because the little you have in your pocket, there is a donation going on in your church, you have never been part of it. But you are telling God that when he blesses you with millions or even billions, this is what you will do for him. You still have thousands you cannot give him. He said, because you are faithful in little things, then he will give you even greater things. Even great and mighty things shall be given to you, because in small things you are faithful. So when you have small money, you are not helping the work of God. You are not promising that when you become a billionaire, you cannot fake God. You cannot deceive him. Your yahoo yahoo, your fraud can only work against men. You cannot win with such scheme against God. So, church became like a political power house in Rome in those days. And they were able to attract many politicians. They were able to attract many rulers, many influencers. Voluntarily, those people came. And the lesson I learned from the transfer of state power to church, the power of Rome and some western part of the entire Roman Empire, when the state power was transferred to Roman Catholic Church, the lesson I learned is that the power or the success of the church attracted pagans and unbelievers. They came voluntarily to join the church, which was the ruling party. It was like the ruling party. The same way, the power of Jesus Christ attracted great multitude every time. People want to see Jesus because there's something there. There's something in him that they need, that they are looking for. People voluntarily come out of their way to meet Jesus, whereby he now used the opportunity to teach them the way. Note, there was something first that attracted them. So when Jesus entered a house, it was seen as a great glory, as if that person is hosting a governor or a president, or as if a president came to your house, the president of your country, or the governor of your country is visiting you. So it was considered a great glory that Jesus entered into a person's house. But for today's evangelist, what happened? Evangelist of gospel, you knock on their door, they don't even open doors to you. Why? Because you're already constituting nuisance. Your life has no testimony of these things. Your life is not even showing any testimony of the gospel. Do you know the meaning of gospel? Gospel means good news. Someone who is sitting down, folding the head, bowing the head down, lost in deep thought, wish this life was even better. Now you wake him up from his deep thought, saying, oh, behold, good news. Behold, gospel. Behold, I come to you with a good news. To him, do you know what good news means? Do you know what gospel means to him or her? What people consider to be good news are different from one person to another. Because for some people, healing is their good news. For another, employment is their good news. So when you come to him to tell him about good news, be sure it is indeed a good news. That one that will make him stand up out of his thinking bed and jump for joy. So if you are able to help him talk to your God to get him the first good news that he understands, that is his own version of gospel, then they will give you the opportunity to tell them more about the reality of the eternal good news, which is the kingdom of God. So which of these things do you need? If you are an evangelist of the gospel, you need the power of God. You need his anointing. Therefore, desire it. Don't criticize those people who God is using to wrought mighty wonders. Don't call everything that ministers of God do fake, whereas you're a minister of God. So you are hating on this power of God because you don't have the anointing. Why don't you desire it and pray for it? You see poor people, they are the poor people hate the successful people the most because they are envious that they cannot get that kind of life. Ask them, do they desire that kind of life? They tell you, say, no, the life that I desire is the kingdom of God. But it's a lie. Somewhere inside of you, you desire these things. You cannot hide it. I'm not asking you to ask from man. Ask from God. He is able. In fact, he is willing to give you. Identify, recognize those things that you need. Acknowledge that you need them. Desire them. These things, pray for them until there is an evidence. Jesus Christ healed the sick. He raised the dead. He walked on the sea. Why? They were net. They were bait for catching fishes. For a long time, the entire system of Satan has been using success as a bait to attract people to his followers who became successful under his system. Yes, because some people are they follow the system of Satan, the occult, the people who live according to the will of Satan. They are out there and Satan is enriching them. And what is Satan using them for? As a bait. So people come to them and ask them, how did you achieve success? But when they come to the children of God, you tell them, you give them motivational words, you encourage them, and that is where it ends. Why don't you pray for them? Why don't you pray with them until there is an evidence and let them go and evangelize? Look at that madman of Gadara. When Jesus Christ healed him, he became an evangelist. He was going about telling them what Jesus has done to him. Look at that blind man that Jesus healed, the one that has no eyes at all. Not that he was blind, he had no eyes. And Jesus Christ gave him eye, and he can see for the first time in his life. And the next thing is that he went about telling people about Jesus. Look at that woman that met Jesus Christ at the well. When Jesus Christ was just telling her about her past, she was, her soul was arrested immediately. The next thing she turned into is an evangelist for Jesus Christ. And she went in the city, oh, come and see, I have seen someone. Come. Empty words does nothing. You're a Christian, you go about with empty words. No power of God, no testimony, no evidence of serving God. Even these things, God is always waiting for you to ask for them. You are not asking. You are proving holy to God. So it's because it's out of your immense holiness that you are not asking for material things. Satan is advertising and baiting people with riches. He's baiting people with success. He's baiting people with fame. He's baiting people with positions of world rulers and many of these things. And while you go to people's house, you are the one going to their house to tell them about Jesus. But these same people that you go to their house to tell them about Jesus, that will not listen to you, they now go to the house of Satan evangelist and ask, please, O priest of demons, show me the path to a great life or a great success. You think they don't know what they are looking for? Maybe Jesus evangelist should have gone to God first and prayed for power, for these things, for evidence, before going to the people. You should have gone to the altar of prayer before going to the people and watch how the people turn around from their idols and the priest of idols and come to you. Then you can influence them for the kingdom of God. Sometimes people show you pity by listening to you because they don't want to increase your frustration in life. They are not buying what you are saying because they wonder how your Lord that you are advertising like this has subjected you to such a hard life. Who says that we cannot use success strategies like Satan is using it to bait souls into destruction? Why can we not use success strategies to bring people into the kingdom of God's marvelous light? Of course, why not? Did Jesus say that it is a sin to use the success strategy to catch fishes for him? But when we encourage you to pray for these things, your religiosity, not holiness, but religiosity and holier than thou, will protest within you as if it is a sin to desire and pray for wealth, enough wealth to pre-order luxurious cars before they are even made, as if it is a sin to desire a destination wedding ceremony, as if it is a sin to become an international and a successful comedian. You use the blanket of religiosity to limit your life, aspiring no excellence and praying just for praying's sake. Can you ever imagine how many goodies are with God and his willingness to give them benevolently? God has so many goodies that even angels look up to him, but you think God prefers for you to be a low-life human. In the book of Isaiah chapter 66 verse 1, God says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you built for me, and where is the place of my resting? Look, I am wealthier than what you people can think of. I am well. That's what God is saying. Isaiah 66 verse 1. I am wealthier than what you can ever imagine. Heaven is my throne. Entire heaven. Do you know the meaning of throne? Not palace per se. Throne, where I sit. Can you imagine how big that God is? How mighty, how fearful he is. In Psalm 24, verse 1, he says, the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world, and all those who live in the world. Everything on earth is the Lord. What does the Bible say in Haggai 2:8? The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. Deuteronomy 8:18. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability, the power, the empowerment, the knowledge, the skill, the job, the business, the inspirations to get wealth. And so this wealth confirms his covenant, which is swore to your ancestors, as it is today in this millennium, in this internet age, as it is today. Hear me. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Oil is one of the strongest pillars of world economy. And if the world energy generations, world energy, all of the energy in the world, its generation, the storage, conversions, and even the consumption, if it changes its source from oil, away from oil, to a renewable energy like the sun, wind, water, or whatever it shall be on this present planet, or from other planets, not planet Earth. Hear me, they are still God's creation. It is God that formed all of it. The oil, the sun, the wind power, solar, whatever, it is still God's creation. And do you know the impact of oil in global economy? I think it's powerful. It's a backbone, it's a pillar. Pure wealth. And that same God who owns all these things can bless you if you seek him. Firstly, in prayer. In fact, God can make glory a real deposit to spring out of your life. Has he not told you to forget the former things? Things that are written in the Bible, not to forget them. But don't ask for exactly that same one. Allow me to do a new thing. Let it spring forth. The Bible is forever alive. The Holy Scripture is forever alive. Even when prayer requests are ended in the kingdom of God, the word of God lives on. Praises of God lives on. So let me do a new thing in your life. Let God make a real deposit to spring out of you. And this happens from the altar of prayer. Brethren, people who can hear me, you that you can hear me now, prayer is important. God can give you the kind of solution that the world is looking for around, and you will deliver it to them. God can help you start up the real business that can actually change the world for good. But you are thinking that you have better thinking, or that you have better idea, or that you have better business development skills than God. who can have greater idea than God? Who can have better thinking faculty than God? Who can have better planning, better development skills than God? God said, as high as the earth to the heavens. You don't know the heavens. The one you see above you is just the sky. When you leave the sky, you enter the space. All of these places are still human world. Anywhere that human can access, they are human world. Because they have not told you that they have seen any angel. No. If you study your Bible very well, you will know. You will know. All the places that humans can access are human's world. So now, You're talking about heaven. You don't even know where it is. How high? So God is saying as high as heaven to earth. That's how high God's thoughts, God's thinking faculty, God's thinking process, God's strategy is greater than that of man. So now, you're aspiring to become a global scale CEO. You think God is not who you need because he doesn't understand these things. He doesn't know these things. No, you are mistaken. The rulers and people of Saudi Arabia before 1938, they never knew that they were sitting and sleeping on oil resources in that land. Before 1938, Saudi Arabia, they never thought of it that they were sleeping. They were sitting, like many people are sitting and sleeping idly on something that God has deposited in them. In fact, the largest source of petroleum was there, living with them many years in Saudi Arabia. Earlier, the Saudis were more of merchants. And you know that kind of life that people live and say, well, to keep it simple, I do business. Why? Because actually, I'm a jack of all trades. So the Saudis then, they were merchants before they discovered that oil that now pivot their economy. Before they now discover that God got something for them. You too, God got something in you that only you can make, only him can make it spring forth in you. And that which is in you, by God's help, can get you these things to influence people and nations for the kingdom of God. I'm talking about this topic I call praying for these things. And yes, praying fervently and seriously praying for these things. The same time, I desire to increase your understanding about prayer. Because God is willing to give to you abundantly. God is not only interested in your deliverance from demonic oppression or sickness. He also wants for you to show off his riches in glory. But you have not come to claim these things in place of prayer. You think Yahweh is what you can do to get riches in God's glory? You think about fraud? You think about voodoo? You think about blood money? You think about cheating other people? No! Pray instead and walk it right. Walk it right. Pray instead. Pray. Whatever troubles, pray. Whatever aspiration, pray. Pray. Talk to God first. Make him your friend. Make him your close associate. Talk to him. That's the meaning of prayer. Talk to God. Talk to him about it. He can fix it. He can do it. He can help you. Just pray. Humble yourself. Stop thinking like you are smart. The word smart, the smart watch, smart clock, smart boy, smart man, smart business. You are not smart. Even if you are smart, do not try to play smart with God. Humble yourself, kneel down, tell him, Lord, I know I'm a fool. Lord, I know I am weak. Lord, I know I'm not capable. Lord, I know I cannot do it, but help me. Humble yourself, kneel down, pray. Kneel down, pray. Humble yourself before God. Oh, well, you need to be talked to about prayer or to be told that you do not pray. Or even maybe this issue of prayer is why you develop a trace of malice with God. There is a tiny little hate in you for God, which makes you hate the ministers of God, who you believe talks about the impossible things. You are angry with God because he did not answer your prayers. For instance, let's imagine you share a neighborhood with a great woman who is branded as benevolent, and many people earn their living because of her. So you try your best to get her attention all the time so that you may let her know you need her help or support. The pain is that she keeps ignoring you all the time. Somehow, you may begin to go cold with her and your discomfort may increase. When people talk about her kindness and a big heart anywhere near you, you are set into discomfort. How soon that can spiral into big time hatred, and you'll be willing to join our enemies to destroy our institutions or destroy our businesses, and many more angry reactions may develop. You will join the league of those who are angry with her, just like some humans are joining others who are angry with God by the attractions, influences, and activities of the fallen angels who are angry with God. Why did you hate that woman? You heard that she's benevolent. She has been branded as good, 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 good. So every time you seek her attention, she's not giving you, you begin to hate on her. So maybe this instance, for example, is the picture of many people's relationship with God. Things have gone cold between many people and God, that so much that they begin to hate on God and think they can manage to hide this hatred by still managing to go to church just for going sick and attending prayer meetings, because people will call them to ask them why they keep skipping church programs. So they've lost God, but they are holding on to their religion. So that's why they still go. Their cold relationship soon turned sour when they totally stopped fellowship with the people of God. The soreness make them unable to pray. The heart has become too heavy to pray. How can you pray to God? The ones have been praying all these years, what has it done about it? That heaviness in their hearts. Some people kneel or sit to pray, but quickly thinking about their situations first and how many prayers they have offered without result, suddenly their anger will swell up and they will decide to end the prayer immediately, or at least manage to pray, but with an anger in their mind against God, and they begin to use dishonorable words or parables in their prayers, and they are talking to God. The developing hatred makes them begin to hate on posters, handbill, anywhere, print media, anywhere, advertising Jesus or the Almighty God. They just see posters. There's going to be a prayer meeting 3 days. There's going to be a workshop for the Word of God, Bible studies, all these posters, handbill. They see them ordinarily, they become angry. And they quickly and hatefully report an online advertisement on social media, any ads that is talking about God or Jesus, they just report the ad. They warn the advertisers. They choose the option of stop showing me these kind of ads. While the unseen fallen angels who are serving under the government of Satan continue to build up your hate for God and the things of God by jacking and influencing your thoughts, they know that you have given a room to bring the issues of God into reasoning. You want to reason God. Is it even worth it? So once you open that door, you invite those who will come and tell you that Mr. Mrs. is not worth it. Then you begin to have a discussion with them, all in the faculty of your mind. It all happens in your thoughts, in your meditation. That's where it happens. Then the reaction begins to come to the surface. Then you will lose the most important value, which is supposed to be God before anything else. Things of God, you lose these values, then you will accept new core values of the systems of Satan, which is self before anything else, yourself, before anything, or even yourself and nothing else. And at the end of that lane, you whose delight was formerly God, you who grew up in the house of God, you now call that obsolete. You are now very far from God, far away from Him, and you begin to dine with Satan, who would eventually make Him your first priority. Because the sacrifices you must pay will not consider your comfort. So your comfort will not come first when the time comes for you to pay the sacrifices. And you are already opening your mouth to blaspheme God, or you forcefully hold yourself back from responding to someone talking about the power of God, about His blessings, about His benevolence. You hate within you, but you are just controlling yourself not to speak out. You should not have allowed that wrong fire to be set in your heart. and you can still quench it, but by prayer. By prayer. Yes, the hatred started with prayer. You pray again for the hatred to go, so that you can quench the fire of Satan in your heart that causes anger for you against God or things of God. And if you look at it very well, what ruined many people's relationship with God is because they consider that He continued to ignore their prayers. They had earlier believed that God can do all things and that God is benevolent, so benevolent enough to give anything. But when they are not getting what they prayed for too long, they began to rethink what they used to believe or what they had believed about God. Some had even reached the extent of saying riches, rulership of this world, and success belong to Satan. Excuse me. Some of them were former Christians, but they have gotten to a point of believing with total conviction that to be successful, to be great in this life, to rule, belongs to Satan. Hear me. Let me show you where the most delay to prayer occur, prayer answers. Let me show you where they occur. But first, let me paint a picture for you. I'll paint a picture now. Look at the entire systems of this world this way. Satan, who is extremely inferior to the Almighty God, and who is set to enter into competition with God over the souls of humans. So let's say Satan and his system, of course, the system of Satan comprises of efforts from demons and people who have given their souls to him. So now, this is their system. The system of Satan consists of himself, the demons, and people who belong to him. Now, they must bait the people to themselves. They must gain more people to their sides, because there are two sides, God's side and Satan's side. They must gain people to their sides. And in order to do that, they must have enough of what people would ever desire. Jesus said in Matthew 6:32 that these things the pagans are looking for. So Jesus knows, Satan knows, that this is the thing they are looking for. So when we carry this thing, we don't need to go for them. They will come for us. They will come begging us. They will come asking us. That's it. This is what they are looking for. So we have enough of what they desire. And naturally, people's minds and hearts are always where their treasures are. For example, if you, for example, all you own in your life, all you have in your life is $1 billion stashed in a vault and buried in an underground somewhere in the woods, I can tell you that the woods, that word wood, will be the most active keyword in your mind. If you hear in the news or rumor that fire got in a wood today, that word will strike your attention and you will be immediately interested in the chit chats of strangers sitting next to you. So it is natural for people's mind to always incline where their treasures are. Whatever your life depends on is more treasurable to you than other luxuries which can be considered as negligible especially when you are forced to make hard choices. So that thing that your life depends upon is what you will take and you leave the rest. So in these systems whereby Satan, who has less, way less than, lesser than what God has, and Satan being unable to create anything, but having power to transform from one to another, is trying to compete God over souls, then he must have strategies. And the Bible confirms Satan as an intelligent strategist when it was written in 2 Corinthians 2:11 that we are not ignorant of Satan's wiles, his schemes, his strategies, because he is a strategist. How can the kingdom of Satan compete God over gaining more souls to his side efficiently? So now in a meeting, Satan is reasoning with his demons and souls who are under his influence and rulership. So one of them would have said, we need to lure them. We need to bait them to ourselves. We need to hook them with their desires, just like the hook catches a fish. We must create an illusion, a make-believe that we can give them anything, in fact, that we own it. Now hear this. God's protocols is our advantage, says the camp of Satan. Do you know why? God protocol. If you don't do this, you don't get this. So this is our advantage. We just have to reduce our requirement. In fact, we have to tell them that we are giving them free. We have to tell them that no condition, no terms, just come and take it. Whereas the terms and conditions are heavier. The only thing is that God placed his own terms and conditions in front. But Satan's camp, they put their own at the back. You can't see it until you get in. You can't see. You can't know the price that you will pay until you are in. And we must give them immediately when there is stock for what they desire. And if there is no stock for the human's desire, when they make their request, we will still continue to lure them into our kingdom of darkness, enough to sell their soul. And once you sell your soul, or once you have moved deeper, a bit further into their kingdom, they kill you before you repent, even before you can run back to God. And what inventory am I talking about that they want to keep a stock for? What inventory? The request, what people can desire. What people desire, what the help that people need. The help that they need to gain and to sustain livelihood. The help that they need to gain and to sustain their desires. And the inventory shall be all the good things that God has to offer. Which means that what they will be using is coming from God. These stocks, this inventory, this help, this blessing, this riches that Satan's camp will be using is coming from God. Because they cannot create. Then how can they get good things of life? How can they get it enough to store up? How? Then another one of them would have said, we need to hijack the blessings of the people that God has sent his blessings to. Those who pray to God, those who made their request known to God, they are the ones that we steal from. And then we can build a treasury in different parts of the world to seize the blessings that God has given to his people from them. Those of them who have gone to commit sin after receiving the blessing, even before the manifestations of the blessing. Yes, of course. You've gone to prayer meeting, God has given you a blessing. You don't even know that you have received a blessing. The blessing would manifest in the next 3 months. The blessing will manifest in the next 30 days. You don't even know. You entered into sin because the moment God gave you the blessing, the demons can see. They have come for it because they must stock up in their treasury. Then they trap you into a sin. They trap you into fighting. They trap you into doing what is wrong so that they now take it from you by force. And when you want to cry, they will say that we are not guilty. Look at what the enemies of Israelites said. We are not guilty for killing them because they have offended their God. So Satan, the accuser, will now say, no, angel of God, the angel that God has appointed to your life. We say, look, good angel, I know you're a good guy. You know what? Leave me, I'm doing my work. This is my job. After all, I've already been judged. This man also is guilty of what I am judged for. He's doing this and it's against the will of God. So I have not done anything wrong for seizing this blessing that God has given to him or her. So because they don't know that they have received that blessing, only waiting for manifestation. And they also take from those who did not continue in prayer to thwart. Because some demons work like terrorists, they force their way into your life. So you must block them. Your defense line must be forever hot. Otherwise, these demons that behave like terrorists that invade people's life, they will forcefully enter. This man, this woman is just guiding at all times. He's staying away from sin. He's just attaching himself to God. And we need to punish him. And people are looking at him or her. They are believing that yes, God can indeed bless people. He is showing evidence and he can destroy our works. Now we have to invade him. If you are not strong in prayer, they can come in and take away everything from you. Witches, wizards, voodoo priests, they play a large role in stealing people's blessing and transfer it to another person. For the kingdom of Satan. And they keep some, especially the witches. The witches, they have the habit of, they hijack the destiny, the luck, the blessing of people. Then they go and hide it. They keep it somewhere. And when those voodoo men, they seize from one, they give to another, or they go into the treasury of Satan, they ask for. So they, what Satan has given them, they transfer it to that one who needs it, and that one pays a price, maybe a blood or whatever price, then he gets from the treasury of Satan what God had given to his people who were slack. In fact, when one of those angels in the fold of Gabriel, and I mean the tribe of Gabriel, when one of the angels under Archangel Gabriel is coming to human worlds to deliver their blessing, the demons agree that they can hijack it and take it straight to their treasuries and subject them to spiritual scientific research and development to see how they can use it for something else, because they are not afraid of Angel Gabriel and all other angels directly under Gabriel. Because angels in the class of Gabriel, they carry no weapon at all. They throw no blow or punch. They are just blessing and good news carrier. That's all. The demons once lived in heavens, so they are familiar with the angels that come down from heaven. That is why the demons which Satan rules with in the heavenlies, according to Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12, they are very wicked enough to wrestle with the angel of God when they are bringing blessings and answers to prayers into human's world. And that is what happened to Daniel when he was praying. His answer was coming from heaven. That's Daniel chapter 10. His answer, the answer to his prayer was coming down from heaven, and an angel stopped Gabriel. But Gabriel said something. He said, I stood my stand, which means there may be some angels, lower angel to Gabriel, but who are in the same fold with Gabriel, the good news bearer. There are some angels who may not be able to stand their ground, who will just release it and go back. Go and read it, Daniel chapter 10. The angel said, but I stood my ground. So the simple strategy from the demon submit, their reasoning, Satan, demons, and the people, their submit, their high-powered meeting, is that the humans need these things, even if the God lovers among them lie to themselves that they don't need it. They need food. They secretly desire great lives. We will frustrate their prayers until they become angry with God, and then we can attack. We will send them one of our human angels. We shall bring them to us in fallen angels' altar, to our shrines, to our witches, to our wizards. Or if they are wired for church only, we also have our own church. We send them to our church. And the pastor in charge of our church will begin to encourage them to use the things that voodoo people use. They carry sacrifices, they use different kinds of blood, they do different kinds of practices that are not according to God's will, that are not within the teachings and the way that Jesus Christ has come to show us. They will continue to use our elements and practices, charm sacrifice, until they let go of all the ordinances of God, until they fully become part of us through rituals. So when you go to a church and you do other things other than prayer, I think you should have a rethink. Prayer. Jesus started with prayer and ended with prayer. Prayer is a master key. They explain, they argue, they give you reason why they are doing what they are doing. They show you in the Bible that Jesus spat on the soil, he molded ice, and they tell you that Jesus also did these kind of things. They tell you, okay, they now say, okay, we agree, we are Orthodox, and God formed Orthodox, but did you forget that Old Testament has been replaced? Have you forgotten? So the demons are always at work. They can even outrightly use lifestyle that does not conform with God to replace moral grants you were standing before. And then they encourage you to protest against God for ignoring your prayers. Many Christians, they protest against God. You know how? With sin. have prepared, nothing happened. In fact, I'm going to go and do that thing. I will do this, I will do that. God will know that I'm angry. And you know what? Satan is happy. And Satan and demons will say, our plan is working. Soon, we'll finish this one. They are trapping you, they are waiting. The simple strategy is needed. So much because if they let the people receive from God and taste the goodness of God, the demons, the Satan, they will never be able to deceive anyone. They will never be able to lure or convince anyone because they can never compete and win against God's own original. So they must frustrate prayers. They must make it look like God is ignoring the people, or that there's limits to what God can do, or that God wants them to suffer on earth as a price they must pay to enter the kingdom of God. Whereas Jesus paid all the price. In fact, he was made poor so that we can become rich. He was made low so that we can become great. The day a child of God desires, determines, and begin to pray for success or greatness, and even especially riches, those Christians lacking the knowledge of God around him or her will begin to gossip him or her, and they will say that this one is backsliding. Were you made to suffer, or were you made to show forth the excellent glory of God? Demons agree not to let humans taste the goodness of God, because once they do, they would be better off to die instead of continue to live without the goodness of God on their side. They taste it once, twice, three times. Oh, they can no longer live without the goodness of God. They are better off to die. And that is why Moses said, we shall move no inch, not even one step, except that your presence should go with us. Because Moses already had the two experiences of with God and without God. Jesus said in Matthew 6:32 that your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things before you can receive them from God in heaven. You must ask for them first. I feel like praying for someone. It's a simple prayer that in the name of Jesus Christ, like Moses tasted the goodness of God and he said, I can no longer go without you. You will taste the goodness of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Make your supplications known to him in thanksgiving and prayer. Why must humankind pray to God before they can receive from him? Why can't God just do it for us without prayer? I will show you a scripture for why it is a must to pray. In fact, sweat in prayer before we can receive. The day the Holy Spirit showed me this light, I was speechless. That day I waited in the Spirit as I used to do. And suddenly, I had a question in the Spirit. Is God blameless? That's the question. Is God blameless? What can I say now to this Spirit teacher? And here comes Psalm 119 verse 1. It came into my mind straight. And the verse 1 came to my mind because I'm familiar with many verse 1. verse 1 of many chapters in the Bible. And I'll tell you why. In my family, we used to, most of my family members used to know the verse 1 of many scriptures because it's easier to memorize. Because in our daily morning devotion, we recite a Bible verse before we pray and go our ways. So we wake up early in the morning, you know, young people, and quickly memorize chapter X, verse 1. Chapter 13, verse 1, whatever, verse 1. Oh my God. And one of the mornings, one of the boys that was living with us in our house then, you know, one of them opens the Bible and is a young boy. He opened the Bible and he memorized the verse 1 of a Bible book. And he left the Bible open. Then the roommate went to the Bible and memorized the same verse. And soon, argument surged when we were to recite our new Bible verse for the day. The second person quickly recited before the first. And the first one shouted, that's my memory verse. Ah, you stole it from the passage that I left open in the room. So there was argument and it was funny. If that guy felt cheated, but come on. That place that he left open was the shortest verse in that part of the Bible that he left open. So both of them were attracted to the shortness of that verse. So I remembered Psalm 119 verse 1. And I'll read for you what is there. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blameless, who walk. So, which means if I walk in the laws of the Lord, I will become blameless. Therefore, he whose laws make to become blameless is blameless. He whose law makes to become holy is holy. He whose laws make to become righteous is righteous. So you can see my response to the Spirit, that God is eternally blameless and faultless. And I'll read another place for you in the scripture, in verse Psalm 18 in verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect, the Lord's word is flawless, he shields all who takes refuge in him. So I replied on that day that God is blameless. And the Spirit teacher said to me, this is why all humankind must make known what they need and desire unto God in prayer, comma, and persistent prayer until a cup is full before they can be given that thing, so that when they abuse that thing they are given and they eventually lose their eternal soul, they will not shift their blame to God for giving them what eventually destroyed their eternal soul when they abused it. So when they abused it and they lose their soul eternally, they won't blame God because they asked for it. In fact, they sweat for it. And where in the word of God is this spirit teacher talking to me? In the book of Genesis chapter 3 verse 12. And I will read to you. Let me read. Genesis chapter. It's very important that we read it. It's very important. Genesis chapter 3 verse 12. Or let me start reading from verse 10. He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? So now this event is a record of what happened between God, Adam, Eve, and the serpent. So there are four characters in this event. Now, Adam had eaten of the fruit God warned him not to eat, and God came. By the time God will return, of course God knows, by the time God will return, he was already naked because the glory had left him. So now God asked him, have you ate of this fruit that I commanded you not to eat from? And Adam now answered and he said, verse 12, and the man said, the woman whom you, now who is he pointing to? So the first person that he pointed to is the woman. So okay, just read that verse and point to every character you can see that. And the man said, so now the man is going to judge, he's going to blame, he's going to shift the blame. The woman, he points first at the woman whom you, he points next to God, gave me, whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit from the tree. And at last he now admitted that I know that I also have a portion of this blame, but most of the blame firstly to the woman, then to you, Almighty God. So Adam was saying that, God, you caused it in the first place for giving me Eve, who I did not ask for. And God was disappointed at that response. And indeed, when God began to judge the serpent, then Eve, then Adam, he gave Adam the least punishment because he presented an argument against God in judgment. When Adam spoke in Genesis 3:12, God must have remembered Genesis 2:18. I'll read Genesis 2:18. Genesis chapter 2 verse 18. Now the Lord God said, now this is God thinking for Adam that this is what will make his life more pleasurable for him. God said it is not good for the man to be alone. It is not beneficial for him to be alone. It's not pleasurable enough. I will make for him a helper, suitable and complementary for him. So you see, Adam did not pray, did not beg God, did not ask God for Eve, but God gave him. And look at what that Eve did to him. He made him fall. So maybe if God did not give him Eve, he would not have fallen. And that is what Adam said in Genesis 3 verse 12. And because Adam accused God to be part of the conspiracy against him for giving him what he did not ask for, which later led to his fall, God needed to sacrifice his only begotten son to redeem that man and the woman and their children. Hear me. Do not ever in your good life forget Adam's response in Genesis chapter 3 verse 12. It was so powerful that except a man or woman should ask for a thing, God of heaven will not give them except they ask. In fact, everything that we ask for from God as a cup that match the size of what you are asking for. And that's what the spirit teacher said. And you must pray for that thing until that cup is full. Then you can receive what you ask for until that cup is full. And if you walk in sin, God's protection is not guaranteed, which means Satan and demons can invade and steal away that cup that you have received. That prayer, that answer to your prayer, because that's what John 10:10 describes Satan as, a thief who has come to steal. And that is called spiritual stealing. It is not physical, because it has to do with stealing your luck, the luck in your life, your destiny, your goodies, things that you cannot ordinarily see until they manifest. So this cup which I mentioned that must be filled with your prayers, with my prayers, until that thing is given to us from heaven. It has a place in the Bible. What establishes this in the Bible? You can find it in Revelation chapter 8, chapter 5 verse 8. In Revelation 5, 8, you will see it. I'll read it. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls. And these golden bowls are full of incense, and these are the prayers of God's people. So in that golden bowl or vials, because King James Version refer to it as vials, your prayer, my prayer is within it. That big bowl wherein even our prayers are like exhibits. Inside that bowl, all our prayers from each cup goes in there. Okay, this one, the cup is full, give him. Then they turn it into the bowl. That one, they turn it into the prayers of the same. Look, consider that bowl as a data center, a computer hard drive, be it HDD or SSD. It is a storage, that bowl. It is an exhibit. All our prayers, yours, mine, they are there. And they can be recalled on the day of judgment, of God's judgment. God's system is way deeper than all the data gathering agencies in the world. Your prayers are data exhibits that can be recalled on judgment day. So if you think that you are hardworking in the house of God and literally using your body to clean the church floor instead of using vacuum cleaners, God will not think for you what you need except you ask. The best God can do is to create an hunger for what he desires to do for you and influence you to ask for it in prayer through his ministers, or through your dream, or through your desires, your burning desires. He just leads you to pray about them, or he just asks you to pray for what you want. Ask for one thing that you want. Remember the story of Solomon. God did not come and oh my God, we need to learn how to pray. We need to learn how to open our mouths and ask. God told Solomon, ask me for a thing. I, as a person with the grace of spiritual communication, sometimes I may be leading congregation of God in prayers, and the Holy Spirit will just instruct me to tell God's people, pray and ask for a particular thing. This is because the Holy Spirit, being able to search the mind of God, knows that God wishes to see that glorious things in the life of his people. and as he had preordained in our destinies. And he's only waiting for them to ask first. Then the most zealous praying person or persons among them will get it. Because zeal, great desire, passion in prayer, demonstrating that I need it, I am the one asking for it, record it that I did ask for this, even on the day of judgment, let it be on record boldly that I passionately asked for this. So your passion in a place of prayer plays a lot of role in getting answers. Some prayers are just too hot to be stopped by the wicked spirit in the heavenlies. In Genesis 3:12, Adam dragged God into his nonsense. The same way many people on judgment day will quickly and by impulse reaction try to shift blame to God. Then Satan. Then they finally admit a little fraction of the fault, like Adam did. Because Adam eventually admitted his fault, but placed himself on the last list of the guilty. Hear how Genesis chapter 3 verse 12 ended. He said, and I did hit it. Which means, I agree, but I must push away the largest part of this blame from me. Even Eve shifted her own blame to the serpent. So God knew that this creature, known as human beings, has a culture of blame shifting. Therefore, if the judgment day, as documented in the book of Revelation chapter 20, must go smoothly without blame shifting to God, they must ask, humans must ask passionately for what they desire before they can get it from God. That's why Jesus looked at a blind man called Bartimaeus, an event recorded in Mark chapter 10 from verse 46 to 51-52, and he asked the blind man what he should do for him. Why did Jesus not straightly heal him from blindness? Why? Because on judgment day, he will drag Jesus into his nonsense if he eventually loses. So he would say, if Jesus had not made his eyes open, he would not have indulged in he would not have indulged unrepentantly in adultery or fornication that made him become unworthy of God's paradise. He might even say, since he was able to see, he could not control his lust every time he sees women with shape. If Jesus had asked him, he would have chosen that Jesus should pray against poverty in his life so he could stop begging. But instead, Jesus went straightly and opened his eyes, which he did not ask for. Now, you want to cast him into eternal fire? Oh, this is not fair. So, to avoid dragging Jesus into his nonsense, Jesus asked, what do you want that I may do for you? You want God to raise you to a position when you did not desire and had never dreamt of becoming great in life? Then, if you misbehave and grossly abuse that power to the extent of losing your soul, you will then drag God into your nonsense on the judgment day for blessing you so much until you lost your mind, and even when you did not ask for it. And Jesus made it clear in Matthew 7:7 that ask, and only then it shall be given unto you. So if you desire these things, your religiosity, your the boy is good, the woman is good, your nice worker in church cannot get it for you except you ask. Pretending to be a good man or woman of God by not praying for the material things that you desire cannot get them for you, because you must ask for them in prayer. Pretending to be a workaholic for God and not asking for what you need will not only increase your frustration, and you will think of God as mean, because there is no compensation for what you have been doing. I've been there once upon a time in my life, thinking that God should ordinarily give me certain things, even when I had not prayed for them. I think that being a workaholic for God will just substitute for my prayers. No! Did you even ask for your wages that God did not pay you? The elder brother of the prodigal son was angry like a madman, because his father celebrated the return of the prodigal son. But look at the wisdom in that parable. it was the prodigal son. It was not the prodigal son who asked for a party. It was the father's desire to celebrate the return of a lost child. So if it was the elder's brother to throw a party, why not ask? Ask. Throw your own party. Your father has the resources. The prodigal son asked and he was given his own share. But the elder brother was behaving like many Christians. The boy is good. The boy is good. Holier. How can you be holy to the extent that you cannot ask God for the things that you need? You want to help God reduce spending his resources. You are thinking in your mind, how can all of us be asking for mighty things from God? Is this not burdensome on God? We are too many people, for God's sake. And you are encouraging, or you are thinking in your mind that we should ask little things so that it can go round, so that God's resources should not become insufficient. Now let me tell you, American government may not be able to give $1 trillion to each citizen round, but if they all ask moderately, $100 can still go round. $1,000, $100,000, $1,000,000, even maybe $1,000,000 can still go round all their citizens. But God is not American government. God is wealthier than all the wealth of heavens and earth. So why ask little, thinking you don't want to exhaust God's resources? Who told you that it can finish? Who? Is it not this same God that is teaching us ambitious prayers? He's the one that is teaching us ambitious prayer. Okay, where is my own ambitious prayer? I have found one for you in Psalms 2, verse 8. What is there in Psalms 2, verse 8? I'll read. Ask of me, that is, God is saying, you ask from me and I will give you. I will give you the nations of the earth. I will give you nations as your inheritance, the ends of the earth as your possession. Ask of me the Edens, I will give you as your inheritance, the uttermost part of the earth as your possession. That's KJV. But just now I read from NIV. I think I used to like these two translations and several other ones. Did the same God not use a whole nation to pay the wages for the work done by Nebuchadnezzar in Ezekiel 29:19-20? I feel like I should read that place for you. Ezekiel 19:20. Don't forget that one. Ask of me nations, Psalm 2 verse 8. Ask of me nations. It's get 29:19-20. Let me read. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I am going to give Egypt, that's the whole nation, I'm going to give Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will carry off its wealth. This is what king of Babylon will do. He will loot and plunder the land as a pay for his army. If you want to enjoy that story, you read the whole of Ezekiel chapter 29, then you know what transpired there. In fact, you begin to read from Ezekiel chapter 28 from the king of Tyrus. There are two kings in Tyrus there. But just look at Ezekiel 29:19-20 here, that God has promised to give Egypt to the king of Babylon. And verse 20, I have given him Egypt as a reward for his effort, because he and his army did it for me, declares the Sovereign Lord. So God is giving a whole nation as a gift to someone. And this same God is saying, ask of me nations. So how many nations do you want to ask from God? 10 nations, 5 nations, 3 nations, or even your country? That's ambitious, but God is encouraging such prayer. Ambitious prayer. Okay, do you think that it is by the power of the Queen that the Britain or the UK, whatever you call them, the UK, the Britain, took many nations? And even till today, the UK is still sucking the milk of many nations. Just like as written in Isaiah, that you suck the milk of nations. So you think it's by the power of the Queen? No, it is not ordinary. It has a spiritual backup. When the Lord has given you victory, you just go into the land and you hit the wealth of the land. It is not ordinary that the queen became the head of many nations, not even her own country. And I see that the UK ruling over nation as a gift, as a wage that God has paid that country. Do you know why? For what they have done, what looked like a state-sponsored evangelism. In the days of state-sponsored evangelism, in the days of missionaries, God paid many people and many nations the wage for their work done. So that is the power behind UK being a colonialist of many nations. God has given these nations to that country as a wage for their service in propelling the gospel. I am here today studying the Bible as a servant of the Lord, praying because some people from UK, they labored, find their way into Africa, into Nigeria to be precise. My first generations away, they are idolaters. My grandfather, before he died, he converted into Christianity from idolatry. My dad, he was lucky. He was not part of idolatry. And here I am. Thank God I was born into the light, because some people from that part of the world, they brought the light, the true enlightenment, the Holy Bible, the gospel, they brought it to us, and God paid them a wage. He gave them the land, he gave them the nations. Till today, UK is still hitting the dividends of their work done. They are still getting juices from Nigeria, from many African nations. It is a wage that God has paid them. But now, just watch it, that God, Jesus, or the gospel has become obsolete to their system. Brexit may be the best days of the declination of that country, except they seek God again, because they think that it is by their power, forgetting that there's a God who pays, a God who rewards, God of vengeance, someone greater than karma, who rewards everyone with corresponding and overwhelming reward. Has God not said it in Isaiah 60:16, that you will drink the milk of nations and be nursed at royal breast? Then you will know that I am the Lord, I'm your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. And if you study and understand the word of God very well, you will realize that the scriptures actually encourages us to be ambitious in prayer. To be ambitious in prayer. Ask of me, nations I will give you as your possessions. And you are there. You are praying. You are telling God that, Lord, I'm not asking for too much. Just make sure that you feed me regularly. What is wrong with you? If not so, how could God have said that he needed just and only one man to stand in gap for the people so that he would not destroy them? Just one man to stand in gap for the people. So this means that one man's prayer, just one man's prayer, can deliver an entire nation. And that also means that your prayer can change your nation, can change your country. And the prayers of determined less than 500 people can change the whole world of billions of people. Whoops! That's whooping. And that's really ambitious. If few people can change the world through prayer, that's ambitious. And that is God actually teaching us that. Have you ever read in John 16:24 that even till now you have not asked enough? Ask more in the name of Jesus so that your joy may be full. Meaning that until you have so much joy, so much pleasures, continue to ask. Extreme and sustained happiness, such enough to throw parties, feasts, banquets regularly, such great excitement of receiving or achieving by divine help what you think was too big and totally impossible. Amen. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Bless us more, Father. Bless us with your word. Help us, help these people, as men that can hear me, to understand more than I can say. I understand everything I have learned in the realm of the spirit. I wish you can help me to show them how deeply I understand these things. I wish you can give me the right words. I pray I will not forget that I should be praying, not wishing, like you have said. I pray, oh Lord, that you should give me the right word, the right know-how to photocopy this understanding that you have taught me with, to as many that will learn in the name of Jesus Christ, so that they can even become better than me, understand deeper than me, know more than I know, in the name of Jesus Christ, that your word may be sent out and heal them from all ignorance, and that your word may reach them like the truth, and the truth that which sets free, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I have been talking about praying for these things, which are your desires, of course, and asking them from God, and not assuming that God should already know what you need and make it happen. No, he won't. He won't just make it happen unless you pray, plan, and labor for them. I have also been making efforts to increase your understanding about prayer, and now I will round up soon by talking to two categories of people, and then I will lead you into prayer. The first category of people I'll talk to are those who don't pray to God, and I want to teach you about how we can pray to God. And the second category of people are those whose answers to their prayers have been delayed for too long, so much that their faith and passion in God is getting cold. Hear me. There are many requirements to fulfill before anyone can pray to God. In fact, of the truth, it was practically difficult to get God's attention in the past, in the ancient times. And it appears that God is ignoring the prayers of many people because he said he doesn't hear the prayers of sinners. If you read Isaiah 59:1-2, I remember God was speaking through prophet Isaiah in that scripture, that surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor is ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities, your sins, my iniquities, my sins, have separated us from our God. Our sins have hidden his face from us, so that he will not hear. Where is this written? This is written in the Old Testament, before the arrival, before the coming of Jesus. Hooray! Hallelujah! This is New Testament. My sin, your sin can no longer hinder us, because the blood of Jesus has come to remove the guilt away from us. But in the old days, it was particularly difficult to get God's attention. So God expects anyone who will ask and receive of him to accept his laws and his ordinances, and move not to the right or to the left, but straightly walking in his ways and his commands. It was extremely difficult for humans in sin and idolatry to get God's attention. It's not just possible. The ancient world thinks that the Almighty God had forsaken humans' world, and idol religion, idol philosophies inspired by Satan and other demons, they sprang up. Satan and demons took advantage of God's withdrawal from attending to sinners. And Satan and demons lured many people into the kingdom of darkness and false religions, false philosophies. As people were in search for help to get their desires, they need their desires. They need healing. They need deliverance from demonic oppressions. But here, God does not attend to sinners. His office, you cannot get a tally to see him if you're a sinner or an idolater. But since God sent Jesus to humans' world in our time, the New Testament, the New World, before the New Earth, that real new, God sent Jesus to die and shed his blood, which serves as atonement for human sin till today and until the end of days. Calling unto God using the name of Jesus alone create an instant attention from God of heaven. Immediately you call the name of Jesus to call God in prayer, it's an instant attention. And so this has nothing to do with religion. Using the name of Jesus to pray has nothing to do with religion. For it is written in Acts chapter 2 verse 21 that whosoever shall call on the name of Jesus, anyone who calls on the name of Jesus, who prays to the Almighty God in this name shall be saved. And it is not limited to the Christians. Therefore, as part of Satan's strategies, in an attempt for you not to be called a Christian, you don't want people to call you a Christian because you have your religion, so you reject the use of the name of Jesus Christ to pray. I don't know who is answering your prayer, but you just try and pray with the name of Jesus for only 30 days. For that king said that in this land where Daniel lives, nobody must pray for 30 days but ask from the king, because within 30 days, you either get out and fire up or you die spiritually. So it is written in the book of John 14:13 that whatsoever we shall ask in prayer in the name of Jesus shall be done unto us. And the Bible verse of John 14:13 is the reason we pray in the name of Jesus. Because even when we are filthy, too dirty, too sinful to call unto God in prayer, but when you call using the name of Jesus, that blood of Jesus which works the works of atonement is invoked immediately to beg for God's attention, so that when an unseen spirit is raising a thought of condemnation within you, that how can a sinner like you expect God to help you? The blood of Jesus is shouting to you, calling to you, encouraging you to come boldly before the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy. And that's in Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, going to voodoo homes and carrying sacrifices cannot give you comfort and your desires. Cannot give you comfort and your desires as God, as much as God can do. Of the truth, if Satan gives you, it is not sustainable. And this modern age prayer, I want to address this modern age prayer, this praying system of this time, under different practices called meditation, guided meditation, chanting empty words, backed by no power, a million times. That is not how to pray to God. Sitting down on a mat with your hands spread or raised sideways, chanting and doing so traveling, is not even how to pray to God. In fact, the only true meditation is written in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. That's the only true meditation. In my word shall you meditate day and night. So what is this dumb meditation that even Christians are doing? Worldly meditation. Where is Joshua 1:8? That is the true meditation. That is the true enlightenment. You study the word of God that works for your life. What is God saying concerning my life? And then think about it when you have read it in the Bible. Claim it with your mind. Then if you call that one meditation, I agree with you. Look at the scripture. What does God say about my situation? You sit down. You focus. You avoid distractions. You meditate. You think about it. You now open your mouth and pray. Pronounce it. Asking God to let it come to pass. Calling God to honor his word. This is meditation, even the meditation that leads to prayer. And you know what? The worst part of modern day praying is to pray to the universe. Praying to the universe. In fact, Christians are joining. What is wrong with Christians praying to the universe? I need to keep it calm. What is wrong with Christians praying to the universe? So this people pray to the universe by saying out what they desire to the universe. Whereas the creator of the universe had said, call unto me. The creator of the universe, which is the God in heaven, is waiting for you to ask from him in Jesus' name. And you are there, chanting nonsense to the universe. I saw an inscription one day, which says something like, speak loud into the universe because the universe can hear. Oh my God. Some even say that after declaring what you desire into the open here, that the universe, that is the universe of course, that then watch these things come your way. Well, except Satan is giving you evidence for that false practices so that you can keep doing that. I tell you that it cannot benefit you like when you humble yourself and cry unto God, the creator of that universe. Some people even wake up and look into the mirror and declare good things upon themselves as they look into that mirror. Do you have authority in that, your mouth? Do you have the power to bless yourself? So what are those declarations? Except, well, if you are rooted in God. Instead of doing all these things, these pagan practices, I don't know. Why can't you just pray? Declare those things. Yeah, they are declarations, but do it under humility. Kneel down. Pray to God that these are the things that I want. You are looking at yourself in the mirror. You are blessing yourself. Do you not understand blessing? That a higher authority releases it onto a lower authority. A higher jurisdiction releases it onto a lower jurisdiction. So you are not higher than yourself. How can you equally bless yourself? No. Someone not equal to you but greater than you can bless you. The president of my country can bless me because he is in an office way greater than my office. He can bless me. Right now, he can bless me. The greatest man on earth can bless me because he is occupying a position from where he can release it. But you are looking yourself equal, looking at yourself in the mirror and you are blessing yourself. Why don't you pray in humility and ask God for those things? Why not do that instead? Even some advanced Christians, the new guys, the new big guys, the new big ladies, the trending and highly social Christians, the ones who are conforming to the systems of this world, they now practice that kind of prayer or prayers of pagans. They now buy their own mats. They sit down on their mats and they spread their hands sideways and they also wake up in the morning and go to the mirror. They wake up out of bed and start chanting nonsense into the open air. Were you not called Christians because you have the understandings and the teachings of Jesus and you are following in his way? Who bewitched you? That's what Paul asked. Who bewitched you? How? It is because you probably became angry with God for delayed answers to your prayers. So you are taught that it is better if you try out alternative to praying to God. So you think you have found alternative to praying to God? Even the Holy Bible is not enough as a book for your enlightenment. The enlightenment you now seek is in Buddhism and yoga. This age, the age of promotion of self above God, the age of ordinary words from mere mortals, instead of finding out what God says about you from the Holy Bible. The age of walking without praying and praying without walking. The age that thinks wrongly that God is dead or obsolete. The age that thinks wrongly that God has changed. The age when people go out of the true enlightenment in large numbers, looking for enlightenment where there is none. The age that cannot differentiate between mere words of men that makes people collapse and the spiritual words of God that causes transformation. God will deliver this age with the power of light in the name of Jesus Christ, and Satan shall be ashamed in the end. See, when it is like this, the glory of God will be so heavy in our generation. You just watch it. When it is as if the whole place is dark, when it is as if the whole place is jam-packed, the whole place is destroyed, just watch it. That when God comes, the glory will be so mighty. And if you are still holding the ground for God, continue to do so. Because when the glory shall come, the whole world shall come to your light. Because when there is darkness, light is glorious. So keep holding your grounds. Keep praying. Keep praying. This age is going to be one of the most glorious ages among all the ages, all the generations that ever happened on this earth. Hear me, please. Praying to God takes humility, but the proud cannot. And that is it. Do you know why? The proud believes that he or she can get it or achieve anything without God, even if people have to suffer for what they want to get. And let me teach you how to pray if you don't know how to. If you kneel down, it is the best for you if you kneel down and pray. But when you begin to slumber, you begin to slip away, stand firm on your feet, or even move around up and down the room. You call it war room. Think of anything you are thankful for and give thanks to God for those things that you enjoy in life. Then ask forgiveness for every law of God that you have knowingly and unknowingly violated. Pray for other sinners or for sinful nations, because when you put the prayer that concerns God before your own prayer, it works faster. And that's how Jesus taught us how to pray. Then pray for other people before asking God for what you need or desire. You are praying for others when you pray that God should visit your nation. You are praying for others when you pray that God should make things right. Diversify your prayer for others that God, by saying that God's righteousness should enter the finance sectors. God's righteousness should take over institutions and help remove poverty in Africa by first transforming the minds of the masses and to bless them with a good operating system that selects the best and qualified leaders. Then ask God for what you desire and what your needs are. End your prayer by firing against Satan, demons, and consciously wicked humans who stand to frustrate your prayer request. And this pattern of prayer that I've just told you was inspired by the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6, in Matthew chapter 6 from verse 9. And the issues of demons, wicked humans, Satan, will lead us to the last leg of this teaching for now. To lead us to the end. And I have been teaching about praying for these things, which are your desires, and it is not a sin to desire a great and super life. Even God encourages us to be ambitious in our prayer, as we have read in one of our references today, Psalm 2 verse 8. And Jesus said, until now you and I, we have not prayed enough, that we should continue to ask until we live a super excited life. You cannot be living a humiliated and oppressed life and call that a full joy. You cannot call that kind of life a super excited life. And that is written in John 16:24. Pray until you are super excited. Until you have the best things of this world. Like, Lord, you have made my life so beautiful. I really wish to live again. Not people who wish that they should just end their lives and die. That's frustration. So then, why do some people ask and did not receive? Why do some people ask and not receive? Number one reason could be that they are more desperate and more hungry for these things more than the love of God in their hearts. In their hearts, maybe. And that's why Jesus asked Peter, do you love me, Peter, more than these things? Because Jesus actually wants Peter to love him, to love the work of God more than these things. Because when there is a misplacement of priority, you may struggle in the place of prayer. God should be your priority. This desperation may create a wrong hunger for an earlier time of manifestation than God's time. It's not yet your time, but your desperation may lead you out of God's presence to seek the manifestation in your own time, not in God's time, but in your own. No, I think this is the time that this kind of life fits me the best. This is the best time for me to drive the best car. And then you indulge in blood money because you want it to happen in your time. You are the priority, not God. Because those who shall receive blessing from God are those who make him their priority. To really search the Bible until they are full of the knowledge of God. He wants us to understand him, as that understanding would help us to relate with him on person basis. Because God is real, a person. You relate with him when you understand him, only when you understand him. Such people who love God more than these things, although they desire and love these things, but they are not afraid to lose them all in order to keep their relationship with God alive and to keep it passionate. That's the extent such people love God above all these things. It is then they can make attempts and pray for help to keep the commandments of God so that they don't lose their wonderful relationship with them. That's why you pray this kind of important prayer before asking for these things. Lord, help me to know you more. Do you know? Some people even forget to give thanks to God for what he has done. They just straightly jump into prayer. They dabble into prayer. Lord, do this. Lord, do that. Lord, do this. Lord, do this. All of these things are just carnal. Yes, these things are good. And that's what I've been saying since. But you need to set your priorities right. Why are you not praying for an improved, a deepened relationship with God before asking for other things? Why not take it precious upon you that this is most important to me than anything else? Then such people have fulfilled a simple requirement of learning to love God, because we are commanded to love God. So you have fulfilled that simple requirement. You have learned how to love God, and you are still learning how to love God, how to love his laws. So Psalm 190 said, "How I love your laws," and loving the eternal kingdom more than what exists now, and finally committed to behaving rightly, right behavior, to stay in good relationship with God. And this is more important to you than every other thing of these things. Then all these things shall be given to you, but only until you ask. And I've just combined Matthew 6:33 and Matthew 7:7. Matthew 6:33 and Matthew 7:7. That's it. Only until you ask, all these things then shall be given unto you. Now the enemies of prayers of everyone praying to God is the agreement of Satan and fallen angels. It is by their conspiracy. If Satan and many demons conspired to overthrow God, then who are you? They have also conspired to destroy human souls by ruining your relationship with God. Hear this, please. God is willing to give everyone who asks in prayer in the name of Jesus, despite being a sinner, because there is a blood already. But he reserves the best, although, for those who have fulfilled the requirement of living under his righteous commands. So which means there are two categories of receiving from God. Therefore, even your sin should not discourage you from praying to God. He hears more than the universe and more than the demons. However, both categories of people, that is, those who are given because God is merciful and those who are given because they are living under God's righteous laws, both of them suffer from the enemies of prayers to God. So which means there is something called prayers to God, and that thing called prayers to God has enemies, and the enemies are demons and Satan. Wicked people, wicked system of things. These enemies either block the heavens so that the smoke of the prayer will not rise up into the heaven like the sacrifice of Abel who rose up towards heaven. And this usually happens to weaklings in prayer, those who pray as if they are sleeping, those who cannot add passion to prayer. Even when Jesus prayed in Gethsemane and his sweat were like drops of blood. So who are you? Whereas Jesus was spirit. So how come is a mere mortal puffing up in prayer before God? The demons won't let some people's prayer go beyond the first roadblock in the heavenly places. Sometimes some ministers of God would call out prayers in the congregation for the people to ask for certain things according to how the Holy Spirit is leading them, and some people ask for it as if they don't need it. Sometimes three or four of such blessings were sent specifically to that congregation, and the top most aggressive persons in that prayer meeting get that particular blessing, or even all of it. You just have to pray crazily as if your life depends on it, and you will be the first to be attended to if you do so in prayer gatherings with the Holy Spirit and angels of God present. And in case you abuse it, it will be on record on judgment day in that cup, turned into that bowl for you as a data reference that, man, you cannot blame anyone. You ask for it. In fact, passionately. So add passion and get it. Even faster. Not that you don't get it at all. Maybe crumbles. Get it faster. With passion. With zealous prayer. That kind of Gethsemane prayer that made Jesus sweat blood. Those who are sluggish in powerful or large gathering of prayer meetings lose more because the most passionate get it. Even if 7 different blessings were sent to a particular prayer meeting, just one person can pack all of it, and that is not greed. For example, in the pool of Bethesda, in John chapter 5 from verse 1 until 16, the first person with infirmity that jumps into that water after the angel had come to steer it shall be made whole. That's the rule of that. That's the principle, the rule, the spiritual law that's working that water. Now, if the person that was made whole this year have another infirmity before next year and come again to that water to jump in first the second year, he will still be the only person to be made whole that year again. Let him continue 5 years. He will pack it all every time. So some people are going to prayer meeting with you, coming with you. They are packing all the blessing because of their aggression in prayer, and you are just looking at them as if, what is wrong with this one? Is life this difficult? Pray with passion. Pray with zeal. This kind is not greed. Get serious in prayer meetings so that you don't become angry with God if you feel that you are not getting any response or that he's ignoring you. What happens in prayer is that there are agents of Satan planted within that prayer with you. They have come to cause you slumber or even scrape blessings from people, although they receive, because look at Jesus. There's a miracle that Jesus performed that everyone that attended were made whole. They were healed. All of them, they were healed. There was one that Jesus Christ fed all the people that came. They all ate. So which means there are some prayer meetings that everybody will be given. Whether you pray passionately or not, everybody will be given. But in that kind of special prayer, there are still Satan's agents among you that will collect your own portion. Why? Because the Bible says in Job chapter 1 verse 6 that when the children of God were gathered, Satan gathered among them, and these people are gathered before God. So if they can gather before God and angels, what is man that Satan will not have his agents among you in prayer meetings? So the ones you at least manage to collect, someone is coming to take it away from you because of your sluggishness in the place of prayer. Sluggishness. And they take all these blessings into the treasury, the treasure house of darkness. And when one Yahoo boy now pay one sacrifice and collect one soap, then the demons who is making the supply, who is attached to supply the inventory to him, will be taken, will bring in out of that treasury. What should belong to you will be given to that Yahoo boy, will be given to that voodoo people, will be given to those who are buying the Kiamata. They will use that Kiamata to collect your luck. Then your husband, pew, is gone. And you will become hot in spirit realm. When you become hot and passionate in physical prayer, you get physical with your prayer, praying intensely as if something is wrong with you. Prayer meetings are also helpful for you, our prayer life, especially to recharge our soul and refuel our personal altar or our personal prayer relationship with God. I'm rounding up, please hear me. Your personal prayer life is the intermittent prayer you offer unto God. Intermittent prayer. You pray often. Pray regularly. I cannot put a number to how many times I do short prayers daily. Because for every time something pops up to pray about, I call on God, and the next minute I'm already praying. It doesn't have to take long. It doesn't have to be 3 hours, 2 hours, 1 hour. No. I give thanks and I continue to pray. Sometimes I just look for someone or some issues that concerns God or things of God or the kingdom of God to pray about ahead of asking for that thing I want to ask. Yes, I know there's a real reason I wanted to pray, but then I'll give thanks, then pray for someone or something connected to God, then I'll ask for what I need. Pray. How many minutes? 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 minutes. Short prayer. Intervals. Intermittent. And those prayers have been recorded, and the divine response is soon coming. I have testimonies. I am telling you, I have testimonies for this kind of short prayers. I'm telling you. I had earlier tried to pray 15 minutes in the morning and 15 minutes in noon and 15 minutes in the evening. That was when I first started. But I just allowed the reason to talk to God at any time it arises in me. I just go straight into prayer. And there are times I go minutes, and there are times I go hours having and enjoying good conversation with my God in prayer. He is your God as well. But do you talk to him about your own thing? Or do you consider God too distant or maybe too mighty to have no interest in your little and small world? Hey, he cares. And you will know that when you improve your personal prayer relationship with him daily, ask for tiny, tiny little things. Things that should not ordinarily concern God. Like, God, I need a new shoe. Like, God, I need a new wristwatch. Ask of these things. You will see that they will happen. And you will be surprised. You will be shocked, like, Lord. So you are interested even in my underwear. Oh. More than once. Pray daily. More than once. No matter how short. Pray daily. Some people forget to bind, and that's the final one about these demons. Some people forget to bind the activities of Satan and demons who are enemies of prayers. They accuse you before God that you are a sinner, that should not be given your request, and they quote a word of God that substantiates their position against you in the presence of God. Because yes, Satan also quotes the scriptures and he quotes it to God. I mean it. They accuse you seriously that you are not worthy to receive. Otherwise, that is, if God should give you, then God is not true to his word. That's accusation. And that is why it is written in the Revelation, in the Bible book of Revelation chapter 12 verse 10, that Satan accuses us day and night. Can you imagine? He's accusing the angels in heaven day and night. The angels were rejoicing that this Satan that accuses us. So what is mere mortal? Therefore, you must beg. That's why I say that prayer is by humility. Beg toward the mercy of God and keep reminding him of the reason for shedding Jesus' blood, because the blood just takes away human's guilt immediately. It just takes it away so much that there's nothing left in your guilt basket that Satan can accuse you for. Everything, pew, taken away. The blood of Jesus has removed it, all of it. Oh, I think that's one of the most powerful functions of the blood of Jesus. One of the functions. That blood is the remover of guilt until there's no more reason for accusation. And when Satan finally realized that he lost the case against you and that God had approved and dispatched the answer to your prayer, so he has lost at the judgment against you, because God has raised a standard against him by the blood of Jesus. Satan, who doesn't give up, knows that this is the next thing to do. Oh yeah, now you demons, arise and go and make sure that he doesn't get it. So it is the time to use force to seize the goodies on his way so that it doesn't get to you. Because the angels under the command of Gabriel that are dispatched with your goodies are not fighters and carries no weapons. So the demons try to stop them. That is why you must keep praying until the delivery of what you asked for. If the demons were able to stop Archangel Gabriel, then all angels under Gabriel's command of the same function to dispatch goodies to people, they are not safe from hindrance. What do you do then? Always include in your prayers the binding of demon and Satan influences and activities against your prayer request, because what we command in the name of Jesus happens. This name is given to us humans, not to angels. Examine the event in Daniel chapter 10. I told you earlier. And that should be in, I should be talking from verse 12. What if Daniel did not continue in that prayer. Maybe he left the prayer after 3 days, although no result, but he left thinking God does not want to respond to that kind of prayer. How can I be asking God to come and foil my car? Maybe God doesn't like that kind of prayer. Whereas God had you, he dispatched something. At least someone was going to give you a check. At least someone was going to support you. At least someone was going to give you something. But you left the prayer. So as it was coming, a spirit hijacked it. Because if you got the testimony, you know, even if it's just 1,000 naira or $10 that you got, you know, the testimony, I don't know, maybe you experienced that. You know, I found testimony more joyful than the value of what I get. For example, when I pray about a very small thing and God give it to me, I feel serious joy within me, like, and how I do it is that I make it as descriptive as possible, so that when it happens, I know that, Lord, this is your hand, according to Psalm 109, that they may know that this is your hand, oh Lord, that you have done it. So when these things happen, I feel the joy, greater joy than the value of that thing. So maybe if God has miraculously fueled your car, what do you think would happen? What is happening to me is what will happen to you too. You begin to develop trust in God, because God keeps answering my prayer, maybe for myself and for people, for different people, different testimonies. These things are fueling my relationship with God the more. I am the last person that anyone can convince that there is no God, because I have evidences of God. And Satan is aware of these things, that if he allows everything that you ask from God to be given to you, then the relationship between you and God will become so personal that you will be talking to God as if you are talking to your lover. Like, my dear, I need 1,000 naira, dear. I need to get to somewhere. Oh, my dear, I need a chilled bottle of Coke. I'm tired. I need to relax. I'm thirsty. I need a juice. I need a yogurt. You know, that kind of relationship, it will be so smooth. It will be so sweet, as if God is a person standing with you, going out and coming in with you all the time. And where else can Satan come in? How then can Satan catch you? So Satan needs to ruin that kind of relationship through that communication. There must be no communication between you. When you send, the signal should go forever. You should expect the result and never get it. Then you will say that nobody is on the other end receiving my signals, in order that he should reply. So Satan, no matter what you're asking for, don't think that it's because you're asking God for big things, that's why you're not getting answer. Even when he asks for small things, if you're not serious about this, Satan will deny you of the answers, so that you will not come to the reality of existence of God and to build that relationship with him, knowing that he hears and he is alive. So if Daniel did not continue in that prayer, thinking that God does not answer that kind of prayer, and he changes to another prayer after a week and stops praying after 2 days over the new thing, although another response would have been dispatched and stolen, maybe by the sky gods again, later Daniel may become weary of God. And this looks like the experience of many Christians who became weary and allowed Satan to win them inside the wrestling ring of life. Wrestling ring of life. In those days, when we used to watch wrestling when we were young, Hokogan, the Braveheart, the Boogeyman, Undertaker, right? So you are in the wrestling ring of life with demons, and you have allowed them to win you. They have wearied your soul. They have humbled you by force. You have sent signals to the heavens all the time. No response is coming. Satan is telling you that you are wasting your time. You need to rise in prayer. You need to rise in prayer. Let us draw the curtain of this message for now and pray together for about 15 minutes. About 15 minutes. Why should you hear a message about prayer and leave without praying? I need you to get your mind prepared. You want to pray. You want to pray. You have sent a lot of signals. You have made a lot of requests. Something is blocking it. Something is even discouraging you to pray. When you want to pray, something will pop up. A friend will come and say, let us go and play. When you want to pray, pia, there is light. Oh, I want to watch a movie. When you want to pray, there is someone calling you. When you want to pray, something is happening. When you now, when there is nothing available to take you away from the altar of prayer, you just realize that by the time you want to pray, you are short of words. All the things you want to say in prayer are gone. You don't even know what to pray about. You are empty. Sometimes your heart suddenly becomes heavy, so much that you cannot pray. All these things are broken today. God is intervening in your situation. Your prayer altar, there is going to be divine restoration henceforth in the name of Jesus Christ. And whatever prayer signal, data signal you have sent to heaven, the internet of God is receiving it and is returning to you the corresponding and overwhelming answers. Response to that signal, to that prayer, to that request in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Since the internet of God is greater than the internet of man, send your data, send your signals. God is receiving and God is responding mightily in the name of Jesus Christ. We are going to pray. We are going to pray.